This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
Well, good morning. All right, let's take a look at this text here. It's the words of Jesus here. It's found in John 16:33. Jesus says these words to us. He says, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, as we gather this morning as a church community, Father, individuals here, we just finished up 2009, God, that looked maybe messy for some, had a strong year for others. God, I thank you that today, in the midst of this message, that many of us, wherever they fall on the spectrum, whether things are going very well or things could be a little bit better, but they're not, that God, that you help us to see that there are anchors in our lives that we can use to trust you, to look to you during troubling times. And Father, we thank you for your grace in our life. We thank you that each one of our lives will be enriched today. A little bit of change will be taking place as we leave here. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Well, I know what some of you may be thinking. Ted, what are you thinking? The first message in 2010, isn't this a little heavy? I mean, the video bumper, my gosh. Shouldn't we be talking about New Year's resolutions, about how we're going to make it at the gym the rest of the year and not just go for a week and throw in the towel? It'll make more sense in just a moment, but Happy New Year's, everyone. Merry Christmas, I guess, because we've been gone for a week and a half, my wife and I. And in fact, we have some family in town this weekend, my parents and my sister. And so we celebrated Christmas actually yesterday morning. And so I thought I'd share with you a couple pictures of my boys, my first son George and Clark, and what they received as a gift. So let's show you a picture of the first one, George, right there as a Starbucks card. Scott has no influence whatsoever. Actually, he opened that by accident. And then my son Clark got a gift, a new grill. All he wanted for Christmas was his two front teeth and apparently got gold teeth, so. It's a little insight into my family, crazy family. Anyway, we had a lot of fun, as you could see, yesterday morning. And I don't know about you, if you guys look past, kind of past in the 2009 time and look at where you've been and where you want to go. Many people right now are writing their New Year's resolutions. Some people's resolution is, I just am not going to make any more New Year's resolutions. I find myself in that camp. But the truth of the matter is, if we look at 2009 or even the present, many of us deal with challenging times. We look at globally, we all dealt, to some extent, it affected us, both personally and professionally, what's been happening across the world. And for many of us, I think we could say we were hoping for our own bailout, right? And so maybe we looked at 2009 and we think, or even the present, we think to ourselves, you know, I faced some very pervasive, stormy moments in my life, moments of setbacks or moments where there was a professional setback or personal turmoil or relational turmoil, or some way or another you were kind of disconnected based on the storms of life that occurred this past year. Maybe for some of you, things went really well, and maybe it was just a friend or a relative that you noticed they were going through a very challenging time. Either way, all of us, either personally or know of someone that experienced something, kind of a setback this past year. And if we're honest with ourselves, none of us really like those stormy moments, those setbacks in our life. None of us like tests, do we? In fact, I was reading the other day of a kid who was getting ready to take his final exam in his ornithology class, which is a study of birds. And he knew that his professor was notorious for giving very hard final exams. So this kid stayed up all night. In fact, he pulled an all-nighter studying, and he felt prepared. The next day, he walks into the classroom, and like typical fashion, you know, paper and pen, piece of paper there to write down your answers for the test, or the test itself wasn't there. In fact, all that was there was 25 pictures on the wall, 25 different pictures, 25 birds, if you will, species that the test was you had to identify those 25 birds. Now, you think that's hard enough. The killer part was all the picture showed wasn't the whole body. All it showed was from the knees down. And the goal was to identify the 25 species of birds. So the kid just blows a gasket. And he tells the teacher, I'm not taking this test. This is ridiculous. No one in their right mind would take a test like this. The professor says, well, in order to pass this course, you need to take this test. The kid says, well, I'm refusing to take, I am not going to take this test. This is absurd. The professor says, okay, then you flunked the class. The kid says, fine, I'll flunk. The professor says, okay, you flunked the class. The professor says, okay, what is your name? The boy just sarcastically rolls up his jeans and he says, look at my legs, you tell me. None of us like tests, do we? If we're honest with ourselves. And when we go through them, we think to ourselves, this is absurd. This is ridiculous. You know, we just saw in this video moments ago, here Jesus is with the disciples, and all of a sudden, the storm, if you will, hit their life unexpectedly. I think for many of us, I think that happens in our life at times. The storms just hit out of nowhere. In fact, that video kind of showed a very significant storm that happened in the scriptures that you could see in the Gospels. In fact, it was so significant that the writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's in their text there. And the story is simply this, that here is Jesus. He gets done with this intensive time of ministry with his disciples. And he tells his disciples after an intensive time like Jesus usually does, he says, let's draw away, let's go away from the crowd just to rest for a moment. And so Jesus tells his disciples, let's get in the boat. Let's get in the boat and go across the Sea of Galilee here. So Jesus and the disciples get in the boat. Jesus said, let's go to the other side. And the scripture says that Jesus, he found, if you will, a cushion, found kind of at the beer of the boat, the edge of the boat, he falls asleep. Have you ever been on a boat and you just rocking? It feels so good just to fall asleep. And here's Jesus asleep and the disciples are awake. And all of a sudden, the storm strikes. And here's Jesus still sleeping. Now, just to give you kind of a geographic background here, the sea they're on, the Sea of Galilee, is actually 600 feet below sea level. And there's mountains all around them, which means that storms will strike at any moment, and so it did that day for them. And here is this storm that is howling, and the waves and the wind is just going crazy, and Jesus is sleeping, and the disciples freak out. I mean, they are freaking out. And you got to understand, these are professional, commercial fishermen, and they are freaking out. It's just a good thing to know when the commercial fishermen are freaking out, it's a bad storm. And yet Jesus is still sleeping. He's still sleeping. And the disciples, they say to Jesus, Jesus, do you not care for us? Why don't you wake up and do something? Do you care? Do you care that if we just die right now? And finally, Jesus wakes up. And the scripture says that Jesus calms the storm. He rebukes the storm. He says, peace, be still. And everything goes calm. And Jesus turns to his disciples and says, why are you so afraid? Where is your faith? I don't know about you that obviously we look at a text like that, we get inspired because we see the beginning and we see the end and we see what Jesus does. But I don't know about you, but when you're in the midst of a storm, fear seems like the best route to go. Doubt seems like the best place to be in. And Jesus challenges them in that moment that there's a different life. Despite the storm, they could trust in Christ. Now, again, I know what you're thinking. Well, why would you talk about this? You know, again, shouldn't we talk about happy, you know, new year, you know, what God's going to do, seize the moment? See, I think it's stuff like this that if we're honest with ourselves, I was thinking about just our own lives and kind of looking at the majority of people in this church community and any other, if you get a good pulse of any community for that matter, that a good chance that three people fall into three categories. Number one, they're entering a storm. Maybe they're entering a storm where they've lost a job or they lost a loved one. And they're learning how to navigate through what life would look like after that. Maybe for some individuals, the second category they find themselves in is that they're currently engaging in a storm. I mean, it is challenging. And the last thing on their mind, the last thing on your mind is trusting God. Maybe the third category you find yourself in is that in some way or another, you're emerging from the storm and you've got the bumps and the bruises and the scars to prove it. And maybe like you, you think to yourself, you know, I can more relate to the disciples than I can to this life that Jesus was calling them to live. What's interesting, a few observations here just about this story for a moment. What's amazing is that you read this story and hear Jesus. He has this amazing time of ministry. They get in the boat and Jesus says, let's go to the other side. Jesus is sleeping. And all of a sudden the storm strikes and Jesus is in the boat, which tells me this, that it doesn't matter how obedient you are to God. It doesn't matter if you're a follower of Jesus or not, the storms are going to strike. Jesus was in their craft. Yet the storm still came, which is an amazing thought to me, that we could be following Jesus, we could be coming to church, we could be, you know, worshiping God like we were moments ago. We could be doing all the right things, yet the storm still comes. And Jesus, in some ways, is saying, you're not exempt from a storm. Another observation here as we look at the disciples is that here are the disciples. They have Jesus in the boat, and yet they still experience fear and doubt and anxiety. Another observation, and this is the most profound, is that Jesus is in the boat. Jesus calms the storm. Jesus rescues them despite their fear, despite their doubt, despite their anxiety. Jesus rescues them because Jesus is a merciful God. See, I think what Jesus was trying to demonstrate to his followers that day is to demonstrate to them that God, their Father, is not just a myth. He's not just this cosmic idea, this lovely idea that God stands above time and space and history. He stands above the raging seas that we may face. Therefore, we do not have to be afraid. Therefore, we do not have to cower. Therefore, we do not have to be defeated because we have a loving Heavenly Father. It reminds me of my dad and I were talking the other day, but I remember as a kid, I used to love, we as a family would go to the pool, you know, the community pool, those were always questionable, by the way. Anyway, we go to the community pool, go in the deep end, and I remember as a boy, I would get on the edge of the pool. In fact, I would get maybe 20 feet back and I would just run. My dad would be in the deep end and I would just jump into his arms. And at that time, my dad was big into bodybuilding, powerlifting, and very strong. Not that he's still not strong because he's here today, so God. And sometimes I would just run and close my eyes and just jump without looking, knowing that he'd catch me. And then one day my mom, she pulled me aside because my dad, he couldn't bring himself to pull me aside. He says, you know, honey, you got to stop jumping into your dad's arms, which I was really bummed. I was crushed. I was like, why? She's like, no, don't get me wrong, honey. She's like, it's not that he doesn't love you because he loves you. It's not that he won't be there for you because he always will be there for you. It's just that, you know, his arms aren't as strong as they were before. They're not as powerful as they once were. And honestly, and here's the bottom line, Ted. She just was frustrated. You know, enough is enough. This is getting ridiculous. You're 31 years old. And it's just, let's just stop it. See, the truth is every pair of arms one day will lose its strength. every human being will find their limit. But we get a picture from Genesis to Revelation that God never loses his strength. That no matter what the discouragement and no matter what goes on around us, no matter what stormy night, that God is present and that we can trust this God. In fact, one time Jesus was talking and he's giving this parable and he began to explain in another way that storms will come in our life. And he says, on one hand, he says, you can build your life on the sand. You can be like the person that builds their house on the sand. You can be like this person, on the other hand, that builds their house on the rock, on my sayings. Anchor your life and trusting my sayings and my word. And the storms will come to them both the same way. And they will beat upon the house. And the house that is built on the sand will fall. And he says, but on the other hand, the house that is built on the rock will stand. See, I think this is the life that Jesus is calling us to. To build our life on the rock. And see, this is where faith comes in. See, faith, if we think about faith for a moment, it's not this ambiguous idea or some ambiguous, well, how do I get it and where is it at? We all have faith. See, faith, very simply, isn't defined by just holy beliefs. Faith isn't just simply how many people think about faith. Faith isn't just, well, I believe God exists, even though that's important. I believe that the scriptures are accurate. I believe that love is the greatest virtue. Faith is simply this, and if you want to write this down somewhere, faith is simply this. Faith at its core is not belief in a statement. Faith at its core is trust in a person. Faith at its core is not belief in a statement, it's trust in a person. So for the next few moments, what I'd like to do is just talk about what are those things in our life that we can anchor ourselves in an unchanging God. In a shifting and changing environment around us, how do we anchor our lives in a God that won't leave us, that won't forsake us, but is with us in those stormy moments? So just for the next few moments, what I'd like you to do is write some thoughts down, very simple thoughts, to help anchor our lives, help us trust God, to help us to know that he's present with us despite the storms of life that may face us in 2010 or we may be facing currently. The first anchor is this, that we need to realize that we can trust God very simply because God knows me. Everyone say that with me. God knows me. Check out the scripture found in the Psalms. Psalmist says this in 139:15. Says, my frame, the way I was made, was not hidden from you, God, when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth. I love that. It wasn't hidden. It was on purpose. It shows intentionality. It shows that there was meaning. It shows that God knows me. It shows that I'm not a worthless individual. It shows that I'm on purpose from the perspective of God. And if we think about it, what if the way that God made us is exactly the way we should be? Maybe our body, our looks, our weird nose, our, you know, whatever that may look like. What if everything is a part of God's tapestry? In fact, the Apostle Paul, he said these words to kind of add on to this notion of us being formed by God. He says in Ephesians 2:10, he says, For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. For we are God's workmanship. See, really, everything we didn't know about the following Jesus is right here. Everything we didn't know about God knowing us is right here. The who and the why is right there. The scripture and just says, you are a piece of work by God. In fact, why don't you turn to the person next to you and say to them, you're a piece of work. Some of you wives will just keep going and saying, let me tell you why you're a piece of work. You can go on with the list later on. You're a piece of work by God. So when someone says to you, you're a piece of work, they mean it in the kindest and most biblical way. Scripture talks about that we're designed by God. That we're not to be someone else. We need to be grateful for the way that God has made us, to seize every moment, to say, I'm not going to be like anyone else. That we realize that my body, your temperament, your personality, your mind, your sense of humor, or lack thereof, your DNA is all designed by God. And one day, this God who thought up the Milky Way, who thought up in some ways the galaxies and the stars and every black hole and every volcano and every ocean and every sunset, one day that God thought up something else. And that something else was you. I mean, can you imagine with me for a moment that God delighted in making me, that God found joy, and God finds joy in my existence, that God knows me. Imagine with me for a moment that we can anchor our lives despite the storms because he knows me. I'm intentional. I'm on purpose. Another thought here that we can anchor our lives, and very simply, it sounds cliche-ish, but we can trust God, not only that he knows me, but the second thing, that God loves me. Everyone say that with me. God loves me. In fact, Augustine, he writes this. So to the point, he says, God loves each one of us as if there was only one of us, and there is nothing that we can do. And there is nothing that we can do. See, God demonstrated his love toward us. Not something we earned, not something that we deserve, but it's something given to us unconditionally, and it's just grace. Everyone say that with me. It's just grace. It's just grace. It's God. It's who God is. In fact, the other day I was reading about a father who was trying to kind of explain to his son kind of the importance of grace and God's grace in his life. And he was talking about this notion of grace to his son, and trying to relate this through an example, what he would do with his son. His son was 5, 6 years old. When his son would do something wrong, sometimes he'd punish him, but sometimes he'd say to his son, he said, son, you know, I could punish you right now, but I'm not going to. Do you know why? He said, no. Why won't you punish me, Dad? He says, because I'm going to cut you some grace. Do you know why I'm going to cut you some grace? His son says, no, why? He says, there's no reason. There's never a reason for grace. He said, one day, his son did something terrible, really dark, and he said, he was just ready to let him have it. He was so upset, he was just furious, and he was ready to let him have it, and his son said to him, Dad, can you cut me some grace? And of course, as parents, as we can do, we can speak before we think. And the father says to his son, well, why should I cut you some grace? And his son said sarcastically, Dad, because there's never a reason for grace. Isn't that amazing how kids can just turn stuff around on you, right? See, that's what we see here in the scriptures, is that God demonstrates his love to us. God demonstrates his unconditional love to us, not because of anything we've done, but because of who he is. And we can anchor our hearts on that fact, that in the midst of the storm, that we can rise up and trust an unchanging God. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he writes over 160 times in the New Testament, 160 times, he says these words. He says, and we just read one of the scriptures moments ago, he says, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ. That term, in Christ, is in the New Testament. Two-thirds of the New Testament that's written by the Apostle Paul is written 160 times. And the Apostle Paul, he's trying to get this point across that, hey, listen, God has given you his grace. He loves you unconditionally. It's because of who he is. And he went so far to come and live in you. You are now in Christ. He says the demonstration of God's love goes so deep that he comes and comes and comes and lives inside of you. In fact, it reminds me of recently reading an article about a mom who took her daughter to the pediatrician because she was experiencing flu-like symptoms, had a high temperature. So the pediatrician, like he normally does with kids, because kids can be really anxious at the doctor, he likes to have fun with them. So what he did was, as he began to check this little girl's ears, he would say to her, now, honey, do you think I'll find Big Bird in your ears? She's like, no. Then he takes and he starts looking in her mouth and he goes, well, honey, do you think I'll find, you know, the Cookie Monster in your mouth? She goes, no, no way. Finally, he gets out the stethoscope and he's going to listen to her heart. And he says to her, honey, do you think that I'll hear Barney in your heart? She goes, no, silly. She goes, Jesus is in my heart and Barney's on my underwear. Kids will say the darndest things, right? The bottom line is that storms will come. So what Paul was trying to help convey to us, that when we come to realize that Christ comes and lives in us, that it's his demonstration of love toward us because we did nothing to deserve it. Therefore, we can have confidence in him. Therefore, we don't have to try to get good enough to trust him. It's what Jesus has done for us. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he writes these words. He says, I am convinced, what strong words, that nothing, everyone say nothing with conviction, say nothing. Wow, that's not conviction. That's not a 2010 resolution of conviction. Let's say that again. Nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. What a profound thought. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Not the storm we're currently going through, not the storm that we just came out of. Nothing. Remember a writer by the name of Neil Anderson. He writes a lot of books on addiction and he's a counselor. And he says this. He says, I think that there's an epidemic, especially in America. He says there's this epidemic that many individuals need a healing of their concept of God. He said, because their current concept of God is, I do something right, God loves me, I feel great. Something goes wrong in my life, I screw up, so I avoid God, and therefore I think he's angry at me, therefore I don't think he loves me, therefore I don't think he has mercy on me, because why would I be in this storm, and I screwed up, so therefore I deserve this. He said, we need our concept of God to be healed. It's almost as if God is standing at our door wanting to convince us, and he does it through the scriptures, but trying to help us to anchor our lives in him, to understand that he loves us. It's almost as if we say to God, God, if I change, I know you'll love me. Won't you? If I change, won't you love me? It's almost as if God is saying back to us through the scriptures, especially in the New Testament, he's saying to us, you don't have to change so I love you. I love you so you'll change. So I think those words should ring louder than the storms of life. That his words of truth, that his words that he's unchanging, that he could be trusted despite the storms, should be the words that we anchor our hearts in, that he loves us unconditionally. So we can trust God because he knows us. We can anchor our lives in him because we know that he loves us. And lastly, very simply, we know that God has a plan for our lives. See, we look at a scripture like this with Jesus and the disciples, and Jesus said to the disciples, he said, listen, guys, he said, let's get in the boat and let's go to the other side. But Jesus, I was talking with some people before the service. Jesus never said to the disciples, let's get in the boat, go halfway and sink. Jesus' plan for their life was to go to the other side. The storm still came. It didn't change God's plan. And sometimes I think we get real convoluted things get really kind of murky because we think, well, wait a second. What if God's got a plan for my life, why did I lose my job? Because I thought this was the perfect job. I mean, it fit my gifts, my talents. I got along with the people. My boss wasn't the Antichrist. I mean, what is going on? And yet you still lose your job. And despite all that, take a look at this scripture. I love what this, Jeremiah says this in chapter 29, verse 11. He says, for I know the plans I have for you. I love that. For I know the plans I have for you. declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. See, the bottom line is that God has a plan. The bottom line is that maybe we don't understand the plan. Because truth be told, if we understood the plan, we wouldn't need God. I mean, with our finite brain and our pea brain, we try to think, well, let me wrap my head around what God has planned for my life. I suggest to you that God stands above time and space and history, and he says, I understand your life from the beginning to end, and I have a plan for your life, just as he did for the disciples. He didn't say to your life, you need to go halfway over, you know, across the ocean and sink. He says, I'm going to have a plan for your life to go all the way as I had planned for your life. I think for many of us, maybe we need to grab a hold of a scripture like this and say, God, I know, as you said, I know that you have a plan for my life. I love this. And he says, plans to prosper you and to not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. See, the bottom line is that despite the storms of life, that we can anchor our hearts in the fact that God knows us, God loves us, God has a plan for our lives. And as we lay hold of those things, that we can have a posture of trust and not worry, of faith and not fear. You know, I think about even the disciples. I think about for a moment here, again, they have Jesus in their craft and Jesus is sleeping, and they've up to that point, they'd seen Jesus do amazing miracles, and they were still afraid. And in many ways, maybe to them, they knew that God knew them, God loved them, God had a plan for their lives, and that they were still afraid, and they weren't living to trust God in that moment. Which tells me this, that they have this information, they saw with their own eyes, they experienced emotionally what God could do up to that moment, yet they didn't translate intellectually from the information alone to their heart and actually believed that what God and what Jesus said that he will do. Which tells me that for many of us, that it can't just stop at a message like this or a message you've heard in the past where you've got all this information and intellectually and maybe theologically you understand things. But when it comes to emotionally and functionally and stepping out in faith and connecting with what God wants to do in our lives, in many ways, it's two different things. In fact, the book of James, it says these profound words. James says, hey, listen, guys. He says, faith without corresponding action is dead. You could have all the faith in the world. You could have all this information in your head. But if it never translates to your heart and you actually trust in God, then it is dead. Pretty strong words. So we've got to anchor our hearts in him, moving it from just information alone to actual trust in the midst of fear and doubt and worry. To kind of further illustrate this, I know on some of your seats there's these little carabiners. Why don't we just kind of hold? Now, some of you may have not gotten those, and we can give you one at the end of the service. Just a little disclaimer here. These will not hold your body weight, so please, a little disclaimer. I know some of you are tempted to go home and put this around. How many of you have ever actually been on a ropes course before? A lot of people, okay. Rock climbing wall, all right? Not like Dick's Sporting Goods, all right? That's kind of like, no, I'm talking like a rock climbing wall before. But in any case, what's interesting is that when you're on a ropes course, typically they'll train you and kind of help you, especially with high heights. They'll talk to you about how the harness works. They'll talk to you about how these little carabiners work. They'll talk to you about the strength of the rope. They'll talk to you about all these different things. What's amazing is then they'll talk to you about kind of the language that they use. One of the language they use is when you're strapped in, when you got your harness on, when you've got the ropes are all ready, the carabiners are there, the instructor will say to you, he will say these words, so it means you're ready to go. It means he would say something like, en belay. Everyone say, en belay, which is a true term. It's a French phrase, which means I've lost my mind. No, it actually is. Just want to make sure that you guys are with me here. No, it actually means that you're belaying a rope. To belay a rope means you're going to, in some ways, make it absolutely secure. To belay a rope means you're going to make it absolutely secure. You're going to anchor it to something immovable. Something immovable, which typically is one of these. A carabiner. And this carabiner right here, of course, not this one, but the real ones, typically what you're saying is that you'll say to the instructor, you'll say something like this. In some ways, if we really think about this, this is what we're doing. We're moving past just information, all right? We're moving past just hearing about what these ropes will do and how they'll hold our body weight up. And you're wondering yourself, God, I shouldn't have ate that last cookie because hopefully this will hold me up. So they're helping you to move past just the information. And they're causing you and helping you to realize that you need to now move from entrusting just the information and now, you know, offering your body a living sacrifice, if you will. And what's amazing, this is what typically will happen. You'll be on the ropes course and they'll say something like this. Your instructor will say to you, "On belay." And you'll say back to the instructor, "Belay on." The instructor will say, climbing. You'll say climbing, excuse me. And then the instructor will say, "Climb on." And what's interesting is that you could hear hundreds of hours on how the harnesses work, how the carabiners work, how the ropes work. But none of that, you could even memorize all of that, but none of that will remove the fear from your body when you're hanging over that cliff. The only thing that will remove the fear is when you actually take that step and entrust that this information that you've just heard will actually work. The only thing that will remove the fear, this is very important, the only thing that will remove the fear from your body is experience itself. Saying, I'm moving past just information. I'm moving past just understanding the harnesses and the safety tools that I have. I'm now entrusting that what I've heard, I believe. See, life is a ropes course. See, every moment of your life is a chance to learn to anchor your heart and entrust that what God says can be trusted in our lives. Moving past just information, intellectually grabbing hold of it and anchoring our lives and our heart on what God says he'll do. So what I'd like to challenge you this next year is to take this carabiner and maybe put it on a keychain. Maybe put it somewhere that every morning that when you wake up, you are reminded that you need to realize that your life is anchored in something bigger than yourself. That you can trust God because he knows you, that he loves you, that he has a plan for your life. I mean, imagine with me for a moment in 2010, if you truly trusted God despite what's going on around you, despite the relational turmoil, the occupational whatever is going on, regardless of what the economy does, that you say, God, I am your masterpiece. God, I am loved unconditionally. God, you have a plan for my life. And I can trust you because I know you and you know me. You love me, and you have a plan for my life. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. But he doesn't stop there. He said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let's stand and pray. God, as all of us, we stand here this morning. Wherever we're at in our journey with you, God, my hope is that our hearts are challenged to look at 2010, to look at our present situation with hope and faith and anchoring our hearts in something that never changes, which is you, God. Help us to know and to realize that we can trust you because you know us, that we are your workmanship, we are your masterpiece created in Christ Jesus, that we're loved by God, not something we earn, but because of your grace. Help us to anchor our hearts in your unfailing love. God, help us also to anchor our hearts on your plan, on your, the future that you have for us, despite what's going on in our professional life. So God, right now, as we sing for a moment this song, I thank you that our heart will be anchored in you, that trusting you, knowing that you love us, will ring louder than the problems and the storms of life around us. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.